on the process of redemption. The process of redemption. And we read in Acts 7:35-37.
This Moses, whom they accused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same that God sent thee a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shewed forth shewed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brother, like unto me, him shall ye hear.
So here we see that the Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, that he would come. And this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? So here, now we remember Moses when he was first, he was raised in Pharaoh's house, and then he went and slew an Egyptian, because he was persecuting Israel. Well, Moses felt the call on his heart at that time that God had called him to be a deliverer for his people. And of course, that wasn't the time yet. But, they refused Moses at that time, as it were. You know, they said, are you going to kill me as that Egyptian, as you did the Egyptian, And Moses became afraid of that, and he went to the desert. Well, so we see there, Moses is a type of Christ there, and then that Israel refused Moses at his first coming there. Well, notice the same Moses, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Notice, and he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. So we see Moses, the giver of the law, prophesied of the Redeemer to come. And, of course, that was Christ. And in Matthew 20:28,
even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
So we see Christ, the Redeemer, and his purpose in coming. He didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to minister to our needs, to man's needs, and to give his life a ransom for many. And, of course, in paying that ransom price, which was his shed blood for our sins. And for many, that be whosoever will. In 1 Timothy 2:5-6.
For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, who a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be touched by the redeemed.
So here we see again the scripture of what we've heard before. There is one God and one mediator. Now, one thing we realize, the law was never a mediator. It never did do any mediator come in, on man's behalf. But we see Christ there is the one mediator between God and man. And so we see he's the only one. Now, people put a lot of emphasis on Mary, today. Some do. And other saints, which were, Paul might have had a great life and a ministering life, but we don't pray to the Apostle Paul because he was our intercessor. He was an intercessor while he was on earth before the throne of grace, as we do. We can pray one for another, but we're not mediators. Christ is the mediator. He's the go-between man and God. And there's only one mediator. And notice, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time or at the proper time. In Titus 2:14, and this is what he did. This is what redemption has brought unto us. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's rather interesting. Zeal for good works come by redemption. It's not our own, something of our own. It's through redemption. So we go on, and then we come and we look at here now, and we look at Christ against sin. And we call it the very root of sin, which is that sin nature within man. We might read here in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21.
God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto
submitted and put us the word of reconciliation. Now, today we are ambassadors for Christ, and so God did beseech you by us. We pray, you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Amen. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who we know him, that we might remain the righteousness of God in him.
Rather interesting. Now we see some here. Now we say Christ here coming against the root of sin. That is the sin nature. Now in Matthew 3:10, we read there that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And that's referring Christ did. Now Christ didn't come. Now he come, but he didn't just attack the fruit of sin, as we're going to see, though he did. That is in redemption too. But here we see him coming to the root. And that's where the very troubles that come from out of the heart of man, as we've seen. Notice, if we would have read verse 17, it would say, Christ, all things are past, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. And of course, he's speaking there of that new nature, what God has done. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here's this reconcile. What does it mean, reconcile? Well, in Webster's, it means to change mutually. That is, to compound a difference or to settle by mutual agreement. And in reconciliation here in our concordance, it means to exchange, that is, a restoration to divine favor. Now, reconciliation implies a grave difference between two parties. You know, there's a falling out, as it were. And here we see that the grave difference is God's government. And God's righteous government, you know. And there was a grave difference that we were, as it were, dead in trespasses and sins. We said we're enemies of God in the old creation. And so, but now we see we have been reconciled. There was a grave difference, this difference between man and God, and God's righteous government. And but also we see here by the atonement that there's a way to heal this difference. And how did God heal the difference? By the atonement. And we'll go into that in another lesson. And of course that redemption was wrought by way of the atonement. Christ atoned for our sins. And that's what we see here. That's what we see here, that notice, who has God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. And hath given to us that ministry of reconciliation. And of course, it's given to the new creation. Now, we see here God's part in this reconciliation in verse 19. This is God's part. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, this word imputing here is the same word it says reckon. In other words, God does not put our trespasses onto our account. And that's what we want to see here. Why? Well, because he put them all on Christ Jesus. See, that's what we see here. In verse 20, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Well, Christ here, Christ dealt with our sin nature against God's nature. And of course, Christ was sinless. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. And the whole reason is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's the basis of redemption. Now, what's man's part? Well, verse 20. And it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. It's appropriating it there. It's that we're to be reconciled. We're to appropriate redemption for to be reconciled to God. And God healed the difference through the atonement. And again, Christ come right to the old nature. He took that old nature down into death. And that's what we're going to see in Romans 6. We see all that if we're baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. and also we go into his death, but we also are resurrected with him. We reckon ourselves to be that. We're reconciled to God, and that, how wonderful that is. We might go on in 1 John 3, 5, 6, and 9. Now, when we see the word sins, that's speaking of the fruit of the old creation. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. That is the fruit of the old creation. And in him is no sin. In other words, there's no root. And if there's no root, there's no sin. If you take out the root, which is the old sin, the sin nature, then you have no sin. Notice, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, whosoever, that is the new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's the only one that abides in Christ is the new creation. Those that have been born again, that have been reconciled to God by appropriating redemption. And so we see it here. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And what are we talking about there? The old nature. That old, the root of sin. The old creation. Now, one thing we see about in verse 5, I didn't comment this, in him is no sin. Now, that was essential for redemption. Christ was without spot nor blemish. And so he didn't have the old nature, but he took upon himself, he was made sin for us. Whosoever is born of God, in verse 9, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In other words, he's a new creature in Christ. Now, one thing we remember here, God is holy, and God being holy, God didn't come to show. Jesus didn't come to see if he to be tested to see if he would sin. He came to show that he could not sin. If God is holy and God is holy, if holy ones do not sin. Now, one thing let's realize here: the new creation is holy also. That's why we're. That's what a saint is. Now, we are saints of God. We are holy ones. That's what the word saints means, holy one. Now, and this is the way God sees us. He don't see us in the old creation at all. He sees us in Christ, a new creature. He sees us as saints, as his saints, as his holy ones. Now, we again, how were we made holy? Well, just like we said over there before, and then we'll be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's, again, it's by redemption. All by the redemption. Now, we see in Romans 6, 10, and 11 that Christ died unto sin.
When he died, unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, here we see Paul says here, for in that he died, now it's Christ, he died unto sin once. Now, how did he die? By giving up his human life. That's what he died. As the Son of God, he could not have died. But as giving by his human life, by giving up his human life, he died unto sin once. And we might say against the very root of sin here. And when he died unto sin once, he ended his relation to sin altogether. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And, of course, that we know forever. And now, he comes to our part. Verse 11. And this is our very foundation verse for us. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's a twofold reckoning that we must take hold on and lay hold of and believe. Likewise, reckon. Now, this word reckon, it's translated in other places, count it, all joy. It's also, in one place, it's referred as imputing. God did not impute. I think I've got it marked later, so we'll cover that. But it's, the word means to take an inventory. That is to estimate. It's translated conclude, count, reason, consider. And all it means is agreeing with God. God says it in verse 10. And God reckons it does. So likewise, or just as it does says, likewise reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And how can we do it? I think Galatians 2:20 tells it better than I can say it all together. And someone to turn there and read that for us. Galatians 2:20 is about as better text.
I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I am, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I am, now live in the flesh, I live by faith.
Yeah, let's all turn to that. I think it'd be good to look at that. Because that's what Paul was saying here, in essence. Yeah, that's right. In Galatians 2:20 and 21 is a good one to follow right along with it. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying it in a very practical way, and I don't think I can say it any better. I am crucified with Christ. That's a reckoning there. My old nature has been crucified with Christ. Now, Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. But God sees it that Christ was crucified. And I reckon it, so I agree with God. And this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, we come up in that resurrection. We're at the twofold. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I think Paul says it very well there. That's the only victory that we can have over our sin, our old nature. Really is. That's the only victory. Now, I know, you know, so many times Christians put all their life in trying to tame the old nature. Never say that again. And God, and I say after we've learned this message that God will never give us victory any other way either. I think that I've found in my life that after even knowing this, I still find myself sometimes trying to curb the old man. But it's a reckoning and a reckoning and crucified. We'll get more on this as we go on in a year. Now, some would say, here's one thing I think I'd like to mention in 1 Corinthians 15, 30, and 32, because I've testified this to some, and they say, oh, yeah, we die daily. And maybe we've even said that before, and some would tell you that. Well, that's not what Paul was referring to here. Now, in Galatians 2:20, I think Paul was referring to Romans 6, 10, and 11. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 30, and 32.
Why stand in jeopardy every hour? By your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus by our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with these dead essences, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for the mouth of God.
Now, Paul is not saying that we die daily to the flesh. Our flesh, we reckon it once crucified with Christ, and we stand on that. What Paul was talking about dying daily was a physical death. I mean, he was in jeopardy. Notice in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, if you want to read that, you can go to Acts 19 and read about them beasts of Ephesus. I mean, they were literally trying to kill Paul. And they were beasts. They were the power of the enemy. And that was, Paul was in literally jeopardy of losing his life. He was stoned before in another place in Acts. But here, that's what Paul wasn't talking about dying daily to sin at this in 1 Corinthians 15, 31. That's what I wanted to bring out. Our reckoning in Romans 6, 11 is reckoning ourselves to be once crucified with Christ. And we stand on that and agree with it. Galatians 2:20 is, I think, a good rendition of that. So I just wanted to bring that out because I know a lot of our brothers do say, oh yeah, we got to die daily to sin. And that ain't what Paul was referencing here at all in 1 Corinthians 15 about it all. He was literally talking about a physical death. Okay, let's go on back now to Hebrews 9, 24 and 26.
For Christ is not
So here, Paul writes here, and he says, for Christ is not an entered into the holy places made with hands. And now he's talking here about the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was first in the, they had it in the wilderness and then Solomon's temple. But we're talking about the tabernacle here in the wilderness, and you know that he says Christ, he compares that with what is now, and he says, notice that which was in the that which holy places which were made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Now this word figures, we use it a lot in preaching, and it's very good because it's if you look up the word, it would mean a representative counterpart. It's corresponding to the true, and now. Which are figures of the true? Well, what is the true? Well, that's what he's talking about here in verses 25 and 26. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, not yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. In other words, due to the fact that in the Old Testament times, the high priest had that, he couldn't atone for sin because he had that sin nature within himself. And he had to go every year. Why? Because that did not take away sins. He never did take away sins, the high priest in the old covenant. But then he comes, that's what he says here. In verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And notice here, but now, once, at the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And, of course, that's Christ. In other words, Christ was a reality of all the figures and types in the Old Covenant. Christ was the literal substance, the reality. And notice here, but now once. And that's one time. By one offering, Christ atoned for the sins of the whole world. Redemption is now made real. And notice, he appeared to put away sin, that is, the old nature. In other words, just put away means cancellation or disannulling. He canceled out sin by the sacrifice of himself or by one offering. In other words, the sin question has been settled as far as God's concerned in Christ Jesus. And as we appropriate that, go on over in Romans 6:7. That's an easy one to read, just one little sentence. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now the word freed here is just the Greek word, but if you look back, it would be better to translate it justified. For he that is dead is justified from sin. Now, of course, he's referencing her here to Christ. Christ was justified from sin. And we say, well, how come Christ would have to be justified from sin? Well, he was made sin for us. He represented it. He represented us as fallen man. So, in other words, he had been made sin. And, of course, he died for sin. He was made sin and died the penalty, the judge for our sin. So we see that. I don't know if I made that clear or not. Now we go on. Let's look and see. Now here, see that innate sin. We see that old root of the old creation, the sin nature. In Romans 6:18-19.
Being then made free from sin, we became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness.
So now, you see, we're now made free from sin. That's what he says, being then made free from sin. You see, before we could ever become the servants of God, we had to take and be made free from sin. You cannot serve two masters, I think Jesus said once. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Well, we cannot serve the God and the sin nature. So, we've been made free from sin. How? By Christ being made sin for us. Now, we've become the servants of righteousness. Or we had his servants here as a bondsman or a slave. Now, as he says, how do we do that? Well, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your servants, members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto God. How do we do? And it's not hard to yield, is it? You know, that's about the easiest thing that we can do. You know, is to yield. A little baby can yield, you know. It don't require any great feat. God says, I don't require you to go out and climb the top of a high mountain or do anything. He just says, yield your members as servants of righteousness. We can present our bodies unto the Lord as servants of righteousness to yield. It's to the new man. You know, we just yield to that new nature. We yield our members to God to serve the new creation. You know, I think some things, you know, a slave never demands anything. But yet we are called bondmen or a slave, yet we're God's free man. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:22, I believe. So we see that it's yielding our members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. We see Christ condemns sin in Romans 8:1-4.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
So here we see that Christ condemned sin. Now, it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if that was proper, you'd be better off just put a period there. Because the rest of that verse, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not in the exegetic Greek text. I don't know if you remember that or not. It's a ECLECTRIC. In other words, it's the one that's probably the most read about. If you go into the concordance and look up some of the words like who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, you'll find it. They don't even list it there. In your New King James Bible, it's not listed. It tells you about it. It's not there. In other words, this was added. And really, there are therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that goes along right good with John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, where it says that just very good comparative scripture on that. Notice, now it does go, now really, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit does go in verse 4 where you see it. Let's go on. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, in other words, this is the law of sin and death. Now, that's just a law. You sin, you die. It's just a natural law, you know, just like gravity is a law. And then he goes on, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Or, now that word, and for sin, that means by a sacrifice for sin. And by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Christ judged sin by a holy life. He died unto sin by giving up his human life. And that's what he did. He condemned it in the flesh, in his human life. He condemned sin by his holy life. He lived without spot or blemish. And he died unto sin. And now we see in verse 4 the results of all this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, the righteousness which the law demanded is now fulfilled in us, that is, in the new creation. Notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a matter of walking after the Spirit, yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's yielding and walking in that righteousness. And it's being, you know, a practical life. Sometimes, you know, people say, well, you mean you know, especially when we talk of eternal life, they say, well, you mean you can just go out and sin every day, do what you want to? Well, I believe we can do what we want to because God changes our want-tos. and our desires. He brings out that new life that wants to please God, and the new creation does. The old creation never wants to go after God. He never will. It's against his, he's at enmity against God, we see in later verses of Romans 8. But you see, in other words, notice the law is fulfilled in us, and that's a big word. It's not by us, by no means, but it's in us. And of course, that's because we have a new creation. We are a new spirit within us. We have the Spirit of Christ, and we're yielding to that work. Now we see that Christ again condemns sin. Now let's go again, and we see that. Now let's go and look at what Christ against sins. That is the fruit, the deeds, the branches, we would say, in Galatians 3:13-14.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Now see, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, the curse of the law was, if you disobeyed the law, then that would then the fruit would come out, and of course there would be a curse to those that disobeyed the law. Now, and so Christ redeemed us from that curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree," and that's quoted in Deuteronomy 21:23. So we see here that the law had a blessing and a curse, and according to Deuteronomy 26. And God said it. He says He set before them a blessing and a curse there in Deuteronomy 11:26. And now, of course, this curse means appreciated, or it is excurable. And of course, that just means abominable, detestable, poorest quality. See, Christ was made that for us. He was made abominable, so to speak, on the tree. He was detestable. He was very inferior. Of poor quality. Why? When he was hanging on the tree, because he was made sin for us. He was made sin. When God literally looked upon him, he saw the serpent. We see that in Numbers 21, I think tonight later on. But you see, he was literally made sin, him who knew no sin, and for us. And the whole reason is that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what do we see? One thing let's remember, that the Jew was never blessed by the law because they never kept it. I mean, the only reason that God didn't judge him was because he had mercy. He had the blood sacrifices all down, and God showed his mercy to them in grace. Well, but notice, though, that the Jew and Gentile now are blessed together. And so we see here that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I was thinking of being made a curse for us. And, of course, the law did show up man to be the one that was execrable or of poor quality and detestable. And Christ took upon himself the very cause of our sin. And was made that for us. What a price was paid for our redemption. Galatians 1:4.
Are you so foolish?
No. Is that what it is? I think I gave you the wrong verse there then. I think I didn't. That was one I was supposed to get changed, I think. Well, no, I said be all right. Galatians 1:4. I think I wrote that. That's a missed deal. I'll just read it in. I didn't. 1:4 is what I wanted there, but notice, I'll read it then. In Galatians 1:4 it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father." And this word sins here is the fruit. And so by redemption, Christ, by redeeming us, Christ has delivered us from this, from our sins. He gave himself for our sins, or the fruit. And so we see the complete deliverance from this evil world, again, by Christ by redemption. And he bore our sins in 1 Peter 2:24. You see, the sins had to be purged or cleansed before healing can be complete in our body, soul, and spirit. I think, you know, this is how we see, you know, we come and ask Christ to forgive us when we have sinned and come short of His glory. And really, it goes right back to redemption. It goes right back to redemption, right back to the cross is where we were forgiven. The fruit of the sin, the old nature, the fruit. He bore our sins on in His own body. Note, now, and one thing, by whose stripes ye were healed. And, of course, this is quoted from Isaiah, I think it's 55 or 53, I forget. But anyhow, you notice, now one thing we see here, our bodies have been redeemed, yet we are still tempted with sickness. You know, I mean, we still have infirmities, we still get colds, we still have sickness. And we might ask, well, why? And in John 11, verse 1 to 4, you know, we see there that there at the right at Lazarus, it was for the glory of God. And we might, you know, sometimes we think, well, now, if we have healing for our bodies in redemption, and sometimes the healing doesn't come as we think it should. We see some that don't, are not healed. And we think, well, then, is that a lack of faith? And it's not necessarily that. You can't answer for every case. But we can see a lot of times, let's go to Hebrews 11, 34. In Hebrews 11, and we see a lot of faith, how faith worked in these Old Testament saints. In Hebrews 11, 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured. Now, and one thing we look here in what we've read so far, and we see, you know, gosh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Boy, don't we want that. Every time we need a deliverance or healing, we cry out, and God just automatically it comes. And we see that, and we can say, but notice here, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others, you know, in other words, you mean some were tortured and not deliverance? You know, you might say, well, now, why didn't they rebuke that? And where was their faith? Notice, they didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a nobler or better resurrection. In other words, I think a lot of times, you know, we get in a trial, and I do myself, and sometimes, you know, the first thing I want to do is if I can help deliver myself, I'll do it. You know what I mean? Well, these people here could have delivered themselves, but they would not accept it, that they may obtain a nobler resurrection. God had a deep work that He was doing in these saints. That's exactly what He was doing. You see, in other words, we'll see that nobler resurrection in later lessons. And we don't know the mind of God. I don't have the mind of God in every instance, and I don't think any of us do. You know, I can go see a brother like Dave Dooley or something. I don't know what God's doing in Dave's life or what he really has, you know. So we can't tie God down and say, God, you got to do this every time. But you see, God's doing the deep work. And we see here that sometimes they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. So we see that God, you can't say, well, God always delivers. He is our deliverer. He knows how to deliver. But sometimes there is a deeper work, and I believe that. And that's what we want to see here, that God, wherever God receives the most glory, it's really the emphasis there. I think of, I listened to a story of Jan Hus. Now, he was a Catholic man back in about 1410. He went to the council, I forget what it was, I didn't know. But, you know, they put him on a stake because he believed God. He believed the Bible. And, you know, they put him on a stake, and then just before they set the fire under him, all he'd have had to done to deliver himself was to say, I take it all back. I recant. In other words, he didn't accept deliverance. That's what I take it as. And there's times like that, you know. We've got to hold on to faith. We're going to have to hang on. And to obtain that better resurrection. And that's just what I say. I don't know. I do know that by all means healing is in the redemption, and it's by His stripes I'm healed. And we can come and claim that just as mightily as we can come and claim our salvation and deliverance. It's on the basis of redemption. Okay, well, we go back to Hebrews 1:3, and that's kind of a hard question for us sometimes to answer. I think, really, I'd like to, if you have a comment on healing in this month's Grace and Glory, what is it, Carrie? She really wrote a good article on faith. Carrie, what is her first name's Carrie. But it really is. I think that's one of them. Yeah, I never heard. Carrie Judd Montgomery. But it really was a good article on healing. And Hebrews 1:3. So here again, he purged our sins. In other words, purged just means washing off. In other words, by the atonement, on Calvary, our sins are the fruit of the old creation were washed off, and we're now white as snow. He purged our sin. Revelations 1:5.
And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the sins of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
And that means but just to bathe, to wash the whole body. And of course, and that all took place on the cross. Our sins. He is now white as snow. Ephesians 1:7.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
So now we have, and through redemption, through Christ's blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that means that forgiveness, it means remission, it's freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness. And now it's all according to the wealth of God's grace. And you know, God, you can't exhaust God's riches of his grace. That tells us that God is wealthy in grace. He's not got a bank account like I do, so to speak. You know, I mean, if you went to Rockefeller and he said, "Well, I'll give you $100,000," you know, you'd say, "Well, stand a pretty good chance that he's going to get it." But if I told you I was going to give you $100,000, I don't think you'd really take it too serious. Why? Because I'm not a wealthy man. Rockefeller is. God is wealthy in his grace. We'll never exhaust it. I mean, he can write a check and it'll be good. And so it is. He has a wealth of grace. Graciousness, that means a benefit, favor, gift. Romans 3:25. Now, God, Romans 3:25 here, now what Paul is speaking of here is the sins that took place before the cross, from Adam to the cross. And that's what he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And that means former sins before the cross, through the forbearance of God. Now, remission here is rather interesting. It's not the same word as we're going to find in another place where we find where remission means forgiveness, but this Greek word here means toleration or passed by. It's translated passed by. God passed by the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And of course, what we understand there is that really all the shed blood of bulls and goats never atoned for the sins. It covered them. There was a covering there, but they were not atoned for until Christ come and died on the cross. And then they were atoned for. And I think that's really why he's talking there. But notice, in other words, that tells us that all the sins from Adam down were atoned on the same day, at the same cross, on the same Savior, the same Redeemer. and they're all the sin nature was dealt with at that time. In other words, now propitiation here, it speaks of the atonement. And this word is translated mercy seat. It really speaks of the mercy seat in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, where in the Ark of the Covenant there was the mercy seat. And of course, we know that's the atoning victim. There, it's speaking of the Christ, the atoning victim. And 1 John 2:2. Now here the word propitiation is just a little bit different than up in Romans, but where up in Romans 3 it speaks more of the mercy seat. Now here it speaks of the atonement. Speaking here more of the one, Christ is the one in the atonement. For he is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world.